turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm losing my microphone. All right, Matthew chapter 24. And tonight, I'll kind of lay out the next few weeks here for us. Tonight, because we've been talking about the last couple weeks, kind of getting into that distinction between the wrath of the 70th week and the wrath that comes at the end of the 70th week. And for me, in my understanding of the whole end times, that's a very important distinction. We went over it. It's been some months now ago since we went over that. So I want to kind of review that a little bit tonight. Then next week, we're going to talk some about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we had presented some information about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 a while back. I've been studying through that again and looking at some of it, and maybe have a revised standard version of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to look at next week. And then we're going to kind of step away from this for a few weeks, although not totally away. Jerry had been asking me about some things involving the book of Acts and where the church starts in the book of Acts, whether it's Acts 9 or Acts 13, or you know exactly where it is in the book of Acts. And that really, it seems totally unrelated to the end times, but it is somewhat related because understanding the whole issue of transition and how, you know, how does God move from this dispensation to another dispensation, and how does that transition occur, does have an influence on what you think about the end times of the dispensation of grace. So we're going to spend some time and talk about that, and then we'll come back, and hopefully at that point I will have totally figured out the book of Revelation, and then we'll go through the book of Revelation, or at least maybe not verse by verse through it, but at least some of the high points of the book of Revelation as it relates to the things in Paul's epistles. So that's kind of where we're going to be for the fall here, and probably into the winter if we get into Revelation, maybe even into spring of next year if we get into Revelation really heavy. So, all right, Matthew chapter 24. Let's start off here today. Matthew 24, verse number 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word, studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As I said, tonight we want to talk a little bit and review a little bit about the wrath that comes at the end time. And the word that's used in common conversation, it's used in Scripture, but it's used much more in common conversation about that time, is tribulation. You hear people, when we talk about the 70th week of Daniel, and as we've talked about it, especially recently in these studies, I've tried always to use the phrase the 70th week of Daniel as opposed to calling it the tribulation. Because if you study Scripture, you will find out that there really is no such time in Scripture as the tribulation. There is tribulation talked about in Scripture, but tribulation is always a reference to events that are going on, not to a time period. This time period of the 70th week is never referred to in Scripture as the tribulation, or some people call it the tribulation period. There is no time like that. In fact, verse 29 here is the only time that the phrase the tribulation even ever appears in Scripture. That phrase doesn't appear anywhere else except here in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And in that case, it's not just the tribulation. In other words, the way most people use the term the tribulation today, if we were saying verse 29, we would just say, immediately after the tribulation, the sun shall be dark and the moon shall not give her light. Because the tribulation, of course, we all know, is this time period, this 70th week, and we would say immediately after the tribulation, these things will happen. The Scripture doesn't say that. It says the tribulation of those days. So tribulation, again, is a reference to the events, not to a time period. If you look back up in verse 21, that's the tribulation of those days is the tribulation of verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the term the tribulation can be a little bit, more than a little bit, it can be very misleading and very deceiving, that there is this time that the scripture talks about as the tribulation. And when we went through this, and we're certainly not going to go into all the detail we did the first time through, but we saw that in Scripture there's actually three kinds of tribulation. Three things in Scripture are referred to as tribulation. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, for example, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, one kind of tribulation is the tribulation that comes just because we live in a sin-cursed world. And that can really take two forms. It's tribulation because we live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to get sick. We're going to get swine flu. We're going to get whatever. We're going to suffer. And that's a form of tribulation. There also is the fact that the world in general hates the message of Christ and hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the world many times will persecute believers. That's another aspect of that tribulation that comes because you live in a sin-cursed world. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 talks about that. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we rejoice in tribulations. We glory in tribulations, in those trials and those difficulties that come our way, because we live in a sin-cursed world, and because the world hates the cause of Christ and hates the gospel. That's going to produce tribulation. So one kind of tribulation is we'll just call it the tribulation of the world. And whether that is the world system hating the cause of Christ, or whether that is the curse that has come upon the world because of sin, the origin is the same. That is, it's because we live in a sin-cursed world. The target of that kind of tribulation is believers. Believers in any age, in any dispensation, can face tribulation. Paul talks about it in Romans 5 there, specifically about believers in the dispensation of grace. So you and I can face that kind of tribulation. It's the thing that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. It's that thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he has prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh might depart from him. And then he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's the kind of tribulation that we have in mind when we talk about the tribulation of the world that comes upon believers. The second kind of tribulation that comes is tribulation that comes from God on unbelievers. Turn back to the book of Romans there again. Back to chapter 2 of Romans. And verse 4. Romans 2, 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of him that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So God is going to recompense, to render to every man that doeth evil. He's going to recompense indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. So another kind of tribulation is it's tribulation that comes from God on unbelievers. And it is a tribulation spoken of there in Romans chapter 2 as something that comes at the end. After thy hardness, verse 5, hardness and penitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's talking about the revelation, the revealing of God's judgment. It's something that's very clear. It's something that the world will see. It's something that God is going to make right, if you will, all the wrongs. He's going to pour out his wrath. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians, you see that referred to in 2 Thessalonians also. And we've talked about this in connection with our study 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Remember, we've talked about this. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. There are people that are troubling them, people that are causing them, that are persecuting them, that are causing them tribulation. That would be the tribulation of the world against believers. And Paul has talked to the church at Thessalonica about how they have suffered. Just go back a page, a couple pages, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, that's the brethren in Thessalonica, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like thing of your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, persecuted us, they pleased not God, and are contrary to men. So Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, you've suffered at the hands of your own countrymen, just as the Jews, those Jews in Judea, have suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. That suffering he talks about over in 2 Thessalonians, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So that's the first kind of tribulation, the tribulation of the world on believers. The second kind of tribulation comes following that in verse 6. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When does that recompense come? Verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord, the glory of his power. Again, when does that tribulation come? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. If you remember back in Romans chapter 2, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This tribulation is something that's when mankind sees it happen, he's going to know it's happening. This is God recompensing tribulation on unbelievers for all that unbelievers did in bringing tribulation to believers. This is the day when they get theirs. This is the day when they get it back. This is the day when the Lord returns and makes right all the things that we would perceive or that he would perceive to be wrong in this world. It's the day when he turns the world system upside down and pours out his wrath and judgment. It's called by Paul tribulation. Tribulation when God punishes unbelievers. And then there is that final kind of tribulation, and if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, that's the one we read about in Matthew 24, and get also Isaiah chapter 10. Matthew 24 and Isaiah chapter 10. Matthew 24 and Isaiah 10. So if you look back at Isaiah chapter 10, again, a passage that is very important in our study of those end times, verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine hand and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets? Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. The Assyrian, representing the Antichrist, is the rod in the hand of God. He sends him against the hypocritical nation, against the people of his wrath. The third kind of tribulation is, again, by God. This time, though, not on unbelievers, but on a nation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. So he sends him against that nation as a way of chastening that nation. One thing we can talk about, too, is the different purposes for these tribulations. The tribulation of the world is because of sin. The tribulation the world brings on unbelievers is because of sin, whether it's the curse that brings sickness, disease, and suffering and sorrow, or whether it's because of unbelievers that just overtly persecute believers, it's because of sin. That's why it's there. God's wrath on unbelievers is punitive judgment. It's the time when God just makes things right. It's the time when God takes those that are unbelieving and unrighteous and ungodly and gives them exactly what unbelieving and unrighteous, ungodly people deserve, and that is wrath without mixture from the cup of his indignation. The book of Revelation talks about that. He treads the winepress outside the city, And the wine press is tread with the fierceness of his wrath, poured out of the cup of his indignation without mixture. It's just all out absolute wrath and judgment. It's punitive wrath. The tribulation that comes on the nation Israel is not punitive wrath, but it is for the purpose of chastening them. It's chastening wrath. It's what you do with children. The nation Israel is all God's children, and he punishes them, pours out his wrath on them in order to chasten them, in order to turn them back to himself, in order to call out of that nation a remnant of believers that will return to him. So every one of these kinds of tribulation has a different purpose, a different meaning behind it. The one we read about here in Isaiah is the one we read in Matthew chapter 24. So let's go over there. Matthew chapter 24. When he says, then shall be great tribulation, verse 21, such as will not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And generally that's taken to be sometime around the middle of the 70th week, because in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That abomination of desolation, when the covenant is broken with that nation in the middle of the week, and then the chastening of that nation begins. There will be great tribulation. Verse 29, after that tribulation of those days, then something else is going to happen. And we've talked about that before. But the point is, when you're studying the end time, all three of these are involved in the end time. And it is just poor Bible study to say, well, you know, out there at the end, there's a whole bunch of wrath. Out there at the end is a whole bunch of tribulation, and it's just all wrath and all tribulation, and you know, you really can't figure out who's doing what to who. These different kinds of tribulation are all there at the end, but they're all still serving their same purpose. God is still absolutely in charge of what's going on. He knows exactly who's doing what to who and why, and he's not just indiscriminately throwing down lightning bolts from heaven like the cartoon show, you know, and just blasting everything in sight. That's not what's happening at the end time. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 24, you see a couple of these tribulations there in Matthew 24. In verse 1, for example, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here one stone left on another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming to the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. All of that stuff you read about there in Matthew chapter 24 in the beginning of the chapter is not in the context of this 70th week. What you read about there in the beginning is the time leading up to that 70th week. Keep your hand here and turn over to, well, turn back to the book of Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, you read some detail about all that stuff. When he says nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places, all these are the beginning of the sorrows, that deliver you up to be afflicted and all that. The book of Daniel talked about some of that. If you look, you know, I don't want to read the whole thing, but Daniel chapter 11 is talking about those events that lead up to ultimately the revelation of Antichrist and his signing of the covenant with Israel. chapter 11, verse 1, also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And behold, I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And the mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And he begins to talk about these kings and what they do. And we know that there's time involved here. If you look in verse 6, in the end of years shall they join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. She shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up. They that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. The beginning of verse 6, in the end of years shall they join themselves together. Down in verse 8, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their god with their princes and their precious vessels of the silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So there's more years again. Verse 13, for the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. The reason we read those verses about years is that there's quite a period of time talked about in Daniel chapter 11. Now, there's been discussion about, and part of the discussion is with Keith, so maybe some week he can tell you about this, whether all this stuff in Daniel chapter 11 already happened or whether it is going to happen. And my take on that is really nicely in the middle of the road, which is it could have already happened, but much of prophecy already happened, but will also happen again. When we read that passage in Revelation, in Isaiah chapter 10 about the Assyrian, the rod in my hand, and he's going to do this and that and the other thing. Well, the Assyrian really did those things, but also the Antichrist is going to do those things. When you read about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he does this and that and the other thing. Well, he really did, but also the Antichrist is going to do those things. So when you read about the king of Grecia and the kings in Persia and all of that, you say, well, they really did those things, and they did, but they will again. So what you read in prophecy becomes history, but also becomes more prophecy to be fulfilled. So it will be fulfilled again, and all of these years have to transpire before the beginning of the 70th week. The 70th week begins in verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. That's the rise of Antichrist. That's the Antichrist taking his kingdom, consolidating his power and his authority. Remember, there's 10 horns. There's one horn that comes up. He defeats three of those horns. So you've got a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 kings representing the authority of 10 kings, all vested in the person of Antichrist, the kingdom of Antichrist. Remember all that? We studied all that. Say, yes, I remember every detail about that. That's good. Okay, so he takes that kingdom. He establishes his kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist, 10 nations. What happens then? Verse 22, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, the spoil, the riches, yea. He shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, the great army. The king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. He shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. He's going to take the kingdom by flatteries. He's going to make a league with Israel and work deceitfully. And that making of the league with Israel is where you mark the beginning of the 70th week. He confirms a covenant with many for 1 week. And Israel becomes a part of that league that he makes. Then deceitful, he's going to turn on them, deceive them in the middle of the week. Then the time of great tribulation begins, when he turns on that nation, becomes the rod in God's hand to punish a hypocritical nation and all of that. The point of all that is, all this time leading up to the 70th week is a time of tribulation. Now, it is not the tribulation, because there is no such thing, but it is a time when the world is persecuting believers. It is a time, when you read Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. All that happens before here, when nation is rising against nation, that nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, that's what Daniel's describing to you in Daniel chapter 11. King of the north, king of the south, Grisha, the four princes in Persia, one is more powerful, a little horn comes up, he deceives him, he takes it. All of that is nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and all of that relates to what's happening where in the world? In the Middle East. All of that prophecy about Daniel is about what's happening in the Middle East with God's land. When he said, this is an interesting thing to think about, when he said to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, you rule the world. Thou art that head of gold. You are a king of kings. You rule all the nations of the world. Did Nebuchadnezzar, how much influence did Nebuchadnezzar have over the Aztec Indians in South America? Did he know they were there? We don't know that he did. We don't know that he didn't. The point is, all of those prophecies are written in a very Israel-centric kind of prophecy. It's about the Middle East. It's about the land that God gave Israel. It's about the kingdom of Antichrist, which is in the Middle East. It's about all of this tribulation, this stuff that's going on, for the most part, is taking place in that part of the world. So you read about this tribulation, you read about these nations against nation, you read about kingdom against kingdom, and what you're reading about is what's happening in the progression of Israel's history. And there's all this tribulation that the world brings. Now, if nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom and there's trouble in the Middle East, does that trouble have a tendency to spill over other parts of the world? Sure it does. When there's trouble in the Middle East today, do we feel it here? Iraq, Iran, Chad Edmondson, do we feel it here? Yeah, we feel it here. So if there's trouble in those nations, and those nations are the topic of prophecy, this kind of tribulation, the world against believers, can spill over into us, and we can experience that. It's the kind of tribulation that Paul talks about. It's the kind that everybody suffers. It's the kind that all believers living in a sin-cursed world are going to go through. And it happens well before the 70th week. All of that kind of thing is happening. In fact, the 70th week begins because the Antichrist says, I can stop all that. The man of sin, he takes the kingdom by flatteries, and he comes in and makes a league deceitfully. And he signs that covenant. And he says to Israel, you can live in unwalled cities. You don't have to have any defense. You don't have to worry about it. I will take care of everything. And he will come as a man of peace. He's presented consistent. He's a man of peace. That's the deceit, but he comes as a man of peace. And this covenant that gets signed in the beginning is a peace treaty, is a peace covenant. And the world is now at peace. There has to be this trouble and this tribulation and these problems in order to set the world up to sign the covenant with Antichrist, in order to set Israel up to sign the covenant with Antichrist. If everything was great, Antichrist couldn't rise to power. If you look at history, despots always rise to power when things are bad. Dictators always rise to power out of the midst of the ashes of something else. There's going to be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up to be afflicted, and on and on. And out of that, the man of sin comes and makes peace. and makes tranquility and signs the covenant. But there is, before that, the world system and the degeneration of the world system causes suffering and grief, especially on believers and especially on the nation Israel. Now, when you get to here, there's that other kind of tribulation, which is the tribulation that's the chastening. And when you get to the end, there's going to be wrath. So let's talk about this next kind of tribulation that comes. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. In fact, on your way to Jeremiah, stop at Isaiah. Stop at Isaiah 28. Just a passage to kind of point out the signing of this covenant. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule the people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That verse 15 is what Israel says. When they enter into this covenant, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. Now, of course, they don't view it that way. You know, they're making a covenant with who they believe to be their Messiah. But the reality of it is they've made a covenant with death, and with hell they're in agreement. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We're safe. We've got this covenant. We're safe. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. So I'm going to disannul that covenant. That covenant that you made with death and with hell, I'm going to disannul that covenant. And I'm going to get you. I'm going to come with that scourge. And if you go back now to Jeremiah chapter 30, you see that referred to, and we've talked about this many times in the past, and this is an important terminology that's used. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. There is this time that's coming that's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when God's wrath, God's anger is poured out on that nation as a way of chastening that nation. I'll take that Assyrian, I'll take that Antichrist here, when he goes from being the man of sin to being the son of perdition in the middle of the week, I take him and I bring him against the hypocritical nation, and Jacob has a time of trouble, a time of tribulation, a time like never before. And that's what you read about. Get Daniel 11 again and Matthew 24. I should have had you keep those passages. Because if you take Daniel 24 and Matthew 11, you can follow this whole process right through. Daniel chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 24. Daniel chapter 11, Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Then shall be great tribulation, since it was not the beginning of the world at this time, no nor ever shall be. That's the time here when God begins to chasten the nation. Back here, the nation is at relative peace. There's war, there's rumors of wars, there's problems. The nation enters this league, this covenant with sin and with hell and with death. They sign that covenant. For 3.5 years, that covenant stands. In the middle of that week, the covenant is broken, and he comes against them. And when he comes against them, God says, you got to flee, you got to get out. It's time to get out. Because now I'm using the Assyrian to punish you. Now I'm using that Antichrist to bring chastening tribulation on that nation. If you go back to Daniel chapter 11, the time when that happens, verse 36, the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. The son of perdition, the Antichrist, he does, verse 36, according to his will. And he exalts himself. He speaks things against the God of gods. Verse 37, neither shall regard the God of his fathers. That tells you who the Antichrist is. He's a Jew. Because the God of his fathers is Jehovah God. And he regards not the God of his fathers. He regards not Jehovah God. He worships the God of forces. So let the force be with you. He worships the God of forces. And the God of forces, he acknowledges and increases with glory, and cause them to rule over many. That all of that is happening at the middle of the week, and all of that is a part of what God's doing. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 10. Go back there again. It the key to Isaiah 10 is understanding God's doing it. Verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine hand and the staff in their hand is my indignation. But in verse 7, howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. It's in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. He doesn't think it's God that's using him. He thinks it's him. He doesn't worship the God of his fathers. He doesn't worship any God. He says, I am God. Verse 13 of Isaiah 10, he saith, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, I have removed the bounds of the people, robbed their treasures, I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. I did all this. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, how he said, look at all this kingdom that I've created, and God said, today I'm going to drive you into the wilderness, and you're going to grow feathers like a bird, and all that kind of stuff. See, you see it happen once with Nebuchadnezzar, and then the same thing's going to happen again. Nebuchadnezzar says, look at all this Babylon that I've built. And in Isaiah chapter 10, the Antichrist says, by my strength and hand have I done this. I've made this kingdom. I've defeated these nations. And God says, oh no, you haven't. And God will ultimately destroy him. Verse 16, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and he shall consume the glory of his forest, and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. God's going to destroy him. He's going to use him to chasten, bring tribulation on Israel, and then he will destroy him. That destroying him is that second kind of tribulation, God's punitive wrath on unbelievers. I will send among his fat ones leanness. I'll send a fire among them. I'll consume the glory of his forest. Verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as escaped to the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people be as the sand of the sea, yet the remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness, and the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. So what is he going to do? Once he uses the Antichrist to chasten Israel, which is God's chastening of the nation, that's another kind of tribulation, then at the end, when Antichrist proudly says, I've done all this, God will come with a vengeance and with a recompense and pour out his wrath on the kingdom of Antichrist and on all the nations that followed him and destroy those nations. But he'll destroy those nations. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus Christ returns, he does not destroy the whole world. He destroys the world system, but he does not destroy all the nations of the world. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This is when he heals the centurion's servant. I've not found so great faith of this centurion, no, not in Israel. Verse 11, I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many shall come from the east and west, Gentiles in the context of the passage, and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. All the Gentile nations are not destroyed at the return of Christ. In fact, when you go to Matthew chapter 25, you find out that he says, and we're not going to read the whole passage here, but in verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there are nations, plural, and many people from the east and west that sit down in this kingdom that do not experience the wrath of God at the return of Jesus Christ, but go right out into that kingdom and rejoice with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. So that means when you read about stuff in the book of Revelation and people say, well, look, the whole world is destroyed in the book of Revelation. It is not. It is not. In fact, there are whole nations that march right out into the kingdom, unscathed. And there are nations that feed. Verse 35, I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came to me. That's what the righteous did. That means there are righteous people that are living in the last part of this 70th week that are buying and selling and providing food and providing clothes and providing drink and providing all kinds of stuff to the remnant in Israel. At the time when we're told, well, the world has taken the mark of the beast and they can't buy or sell anything unless they've taken that mark. But here's people that are buying and selling and they are righteous people that are going to go into the kingdom, so they obviously don't have the mark of the beast. Yet they buy and they sell and they conduct commerce and they, to such an extent, they can take care of a whole nation, millions of people in that remnant. Revelation says he calls out a great multitude of all the nations of the world that come out and come into that kingdom. Those Jews call out of every nation of the world and they've been taken care of in this time period by those Gentile nations of Matthew 25. The people that get his wrath, if you turn to Revelation chapter 19, it's real clear who gets his wrath. I don't want to read the whole thing. Verse 19 of Revelation 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sure proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's the kingdom of Antichrist, and those armies that join with the kingdom of Antichrist are destroyed at his return. The other nations, they are divided. The goat nations, they go off into eternal judgment. The sheep nations, they go into the kingdom, and they rejoice in the kingdom after the pouring out of his wrath at the end. So, we're working up to a chart here someday, Tammy. So, when you begin to lay this all out, you understand where the wrath falls and what kind of wrath it is. There is an increase in wrath and tribulation that the world brings on believers leading up to the 70th week. That's what allows the Antichrist, a despot, a dictator, to rise to power. Because the world situation is degrading because it's the world. It's the world. And it degrades. And that allows this despot to rise to power. God then uses him in the midst of that week to pour out this third kind of tribulation, chastening on Israel to bring them back to himself. And finally, after he's done with him, after he's done with the Antichrist, done with the son of perdition, God turns on him and pours out wrath, punitive wrath, on unbelievers, on the Antichrist and his followers and on his armies and on the nations that follow him and participated in his persecution of the nation Israel. And then that wrath is poured out at the end of the 70th week. And then we move out into the kingdom. So as you go through this end time, all those tribulations become evident. Tribulation of the world on believers, tribulation of God on his nation Israel, and the tribulation of God on unbelievers. And it's not right to just look out to the 70th week and say, it's just all this one big ball of wrath, because that's not what it is. It's not the way the Bible describes it. And I know somebody say, well, the book of Revelation is this, that, and the other thing. You don't interpret the rest of prophecy, or especially interpret Paul's epistles based on Revelation. You interpret the book of Revelation based on prophecy and Paul's epistles, and understand then what the book of Revelation is talking about. And we're going to try to go in and do that over the next months as we go on through this study. But does anybody have a question or comment about tonight? Some of you just looked kind of... When people squint at me, that's not a good sign. You know, they're... Yeah. Well, no, that's going to be later. That's going to be later. We're going to talk about the book of Acts later. That's later. That's much later. Much later. I couldn't do all that in one night. No way. Well, to me, all of this is the basis for understanding the book of Revelation. To me, when understanding how prophecy lays this all out is the basis for then you go into the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is going to add in pieces into all the gaps that are in the prophetic account, not the other way around. You don't read the book of Revelation and go figure out Daniel. You read Daniel, then you go figure out the book of Revelation. Bernie's one of those people that's been squinting at me all night. Oh, he broke his glasses. Okay. All right. Okay, well, all right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done about honor and glory the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, thank you all for being here.